So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for all that you are to us, all that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here gathered freely, without concern from our government or these kinds of things. Lord, we just thank you for the privileges we have. Let us not take advantage of those such that we forget the blessing it is, and help us to take advantage of those privileges. So we just pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, and that we would see the truths that you have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have the high school and middle school with us this week, for the next couple weeks while Kevin's out of town. All right, so I'm not going to read through the whole thing. We'll just kind of go through it as we go. But as you can see, we're in chapter 12. For last week, chapter 11, Peter reports at Jerusalem, Barnabas and Saul minister at Antioch. So that was what we looked at last week. So where are we as far as a timeline? Anybody have a feel for where we are? Totally lost, right? It's a little hard to keep up. This one's easy to date, this chapter, because you're going to see at the end that Herod dies. Well, that's a historical event. That happened in 44 AD. So, we're roughly 11 years from Pentecost. Okay? So that's kind of where we are. And it seems that most scholars agree that the first of the New Testament letters / books were written around 45 AD, so we're coming right up on that. There seems to be no consensus at all on which book was written first. First thing I read said, you know, James was written first, and the next thing I saw said James was written like 15 years later, and, you know, so they're all over the map on where, but everybody seems to kind of agree that this is about the time the first book was written, so, or the first letter. All right, so verse 1 of chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. So my history buffs, Porter's not in here, so I know there are others. Who is this Herod fellow? Who are we talking about? Anybody know?
Herod Antipas
the first. So is this the same Herod that tried to kill Jesus?
No,
it's not. Okay. This Herod Antipas is the son of Herod the Great, who wanted to kill Jesus and so ended up, you know, killing a whole bunch of babies around Bethlehem instead of course, getting to Jesus because the Lord sent him away. Is this the same Herod who beheaded John the Baptist?
Yeah.
No.
No.
No. Apparently not. He's the nephew of the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. So you can start to see this is a really good family, right? Really, really healthy, really not a good family at all. With that family history, are we surprised at all that this guy is persecuting the church?
Yes.
Now, how would you describe their family tradition?
Ruthless.
What's that?
Ruthless.
Be opposed to everything God is for. Just his people, his church, his everything. Not a good guy. Okay? So verse 2, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church of God. Is there anything that surprises you in those verses?
That he was happy that he pleased the Jews.
Okay.
Okay. A couple thousand years, there
right.
Politicians making decisions on what pleases the people.
Right. Okay. Anything else?
That he felt like he needed four squads of soldiers to guard him.
That's a little surprising. I mean, the first thing that jumps out at me is, by the way, James the Apostle just died. And there's no, you know, it's like, is that all the time we're going to give to that? You know, this is significant, I thought. But so that's the first thing that jumps out at me. All those things y'all said are correct. I just go, shouldn't there be more attention given to the martyrdom of the first apostle? You know, it seems kind of silly or it seems lacking. Just feels like it should have been a bigger deal. But then I start thinking, well, is there any reason I shouldn't be shocked by the lack of fanfare? Is there any reason that it shouldn't shock me?
I mean, it wasn't supposed to be the focus.
Yeah.
It was one of these things that, from all their behavior before, it seemed very clear that they understood that everything that Jesus spoke about was real.
Right.
So if anything, this was a celebration that they didn't really have to worry about the administrative aspects of being a disciple anymore. Right? They're like, hey, mansions, I'm good.
Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, as I think about it, it's like, you know, physical death is part of the timeline of an eternal life, of eternal life. It's simply one event in the story and of a believer salvation story. Right? It's not that big of a deal when you're secure. You know, so for James, it's like, well, he's good, you know. We think of death as such a big deal, and you know they're like, well, James has been taken, he's done, so not a big deal. We mentioned it, and that's all we need to know. So why were the Jews happy that Herod had killed James? Yeah, you know, why are they so threatened by this new sect, this new religion? Why were they so worried? They saw their power going away. What's that?
Because they're prior to Jesus, everybody looked to them.
Right.
And they were the leaders, and even if, what an ego boost. Oh, yes, we're in control.
Right. Right. Yeah. And there's so many Jews becoming Christians, you know, going away. So they're losing that power, that influence. And they had no idea how to stop it. You know, they've tried arresting Peter and John. They've tried arresting other disciples, and nothing is working. You know, they had this great guy who was out, you know, hunting people down. And the next day, he's, you know, 3 days later or whatever, he's a believer. And he's on fire for Jesus, you know. Like, nothing's working here. So the death of one of the apostles felt like a really good first step for them, right? It's like you ask the question, what do you call 1,000 dead lawyers? A good start, you know? No. I'm not serious with that, please. I know some good lawyers. I know of a lot of bad ones, but why would the Jews be more concerned or more bothered by Christianity than by other religions?
They could be wrong.
That's basically what Christianity is saying, is you missed it.
You missed the point.
Right. You missed your Messiah, right? You're wrong. You missed it. God promised a Savior. He came, and you missed it.
Not only that, you killed him.
Yeah. You didn't just miss it, you killed him. And really, you know, Christianity should have appealed to Jews more than anyone because the Messiah was Jewish, right? I meant to put that up there. So this is the timeline of Acts, basically. And when I was talking about time, that was supposed to go here. So James is martyred here at 44. Pentecost, they're saying, was around 30. Stephen martyred at 33. So that's kind of, and then, you know, Acts goes on there for a while. So anyway, I forgot I was going to put that up. And of course, going back to the idea of, you know, why are the Jews bothered? I'm going to have to take that away. Everybody's looking at it. I'll put it back up there next time we're looking at things. But without Judaism, Christianity, we have nothing. Right? Without Jewish history, we have no idea of knowing there was ever supposed to be a Savior. All the prophecies that foretold Jesus' coming were all through the Jewish scriptures. The Israel scriptures is how we got those. And so to them, it probably feels as if we're hijacking their religion. You know, we're taking what was theirs and we're going, no, you missed it. We're taking it over. Of course, that's what a lot of people feel like is we have replaced Israel, and I disagree with that. Did Herod want to please the Jews because he liked them?
Way to stay in power.
Yeah. What was his reason for trying to please the Jews?
No riots.
Yeah. Keep them quiet, right?
Keep them happy,
fat and happy. How would you describe the relationship between Herod and the Jewish leaders? Yeah, pretty much. I'd say it was adversarial, but also conspiratorial, and perhaps appreciating some mutual benefits.
They did have leverage over him in one respect, that if he did anything contrary to what would please Rome,
right,
they would, of course, complain to the emperor.
Right. He's not doing what he should, and especially if it's anything that can be construed as he's trying to take over. You know, he's trying to take power. So Herod decides to grab Peter. Why didn't he just go ahead and have him killed right then? It's festival time, right? The festival, the unleavened bread, Passover. Let's wait until after Passover, then we'll kill him. The Jews are already festive. Killing Peter will be like a nice bookend, you know, on the celebration. It's icing on the unleavened bread, if you will. Sorry. That's all I got, you know. Bad jokes or none at all. Herod has him guarded by four squads of soldiers. So why so many?
He wanted
to be sure he had him. Was Peter that big of a threat, Lugie?
Well, I think this is the third time Peter is being arrested now, right? So
yeah.
I think he's just escalating based on precedent. Like, you had those two guards in the boulder that didn't do anything.
Right.
And it seems like he doesn't know how to do it either. So he's like, okay, let's just exponentially increase this.
Yeah. Yeah, if we just throw enough bodies at it, this will fix the problem. Yeah. Right, yeah.
But he never does that. They wait, they delay.
Right.
And I love it because it just shows man's incompetency on so many levels.
Right.
And it's such a presentation of God's glory.
It's either that or...
They don't have the sense to do what they want to do.
Right. It's either that or it looks like a superhero movie where the villain is like going to... He does his monologue, you know,
yeah.
while the good guy is figuring out how to get out of the situation. Yeah.
They didn't build modern prisons back in that day.
Right.
So this is probably like the same kind of one room thing.
Right.
So this actually probably would have looked rather funny because you've got a very, very small building in all likelihood.
Right.
And you've got, I don't know if it's modern squads, if you've got 12, but you've got almost 50 guys like camped out.
Yeah, I don't know.
Like
a bunch. Yeah. Yeah. And they're just chained to him, you know, so that they can make sure he doesn't get away.
He had a pretty good squad guarding Jesus, too.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
That's
yeah.
A failure.
Yeah, yeah. So, again, I think it's that idea that he's going, okay, there was that whole Jesus thing, and then Peter and John and, you know, all these things. So if we just multiply, we'll get it figured out, right? If we get enough bodies there, it'll all be figured out. So what was the church doing?
Praying.
You mean they weren't planning a breakout?
they were
a jailbreak?
Asking God for the
okay, yeah. No, they were. They were praying. How were they praying? What's the word it uses there?
Fervently.
Fervently. What does that mean?
Great emotion.
Does it mean they were praying harder? You hear that term? Pray harder. Is that what they were doing? You know, what I have never figured out what that means.
Pray without stopping.
Yeah, yeah. Consistently, I think. I think it was. Fervently means consistently. They weren't letting up. They didn't just shoot up a quick, "Hey God, do something for Peter," and then go on about their lives, right? Which none of us ever do. I certainly never do that. Luke 18:1-8, Jesus talking. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me legal protection for my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect men, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" So the church was fervent in prayer. They were serious. They were not messing around. Okay? All right, so verse 6. "On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him." So nothing to see here. Just your average, everyday angel showing up in your jail cell to bust you out. Happens all the time, right? How long had Peter been in jail? Just one night?
No, I think a while.
Yeah, probably not. It indicates it was probably at least several days. Probably not like a month or anything, but maybe as much as a week. What's that?
7 or 8 days.
Okay.
Yeah,
yeah, right. And it doesn't indicate whether at the beginning of this, you know, it's hard to say exactly when, but it indicates that, you know, this was not just he got thrown in jail and then the next morning they're going to execute him. That was not what it had been. So shouldn't Peter have been expecting this? Shouldn't he have already been dressed and ready to go? Why not? Why? What would make him think that maybe this is the end?
James
just died, right? And what else? I mean, what did Jesus say? The same stuff they did to me, they're going to do to you, right? So Peter, for what it's worth, he's sitting there chained between two guards, seems to be pretty sound asleep. I don't think he's fretting and worrying, you know? I don't know about you, but if you thought you were going to get executed the next morning and you're chained between two guards, you may not sleep real well, but he seemed to be sleeping okay. Was Peter's hope in not dying? No. Yeah, Jack?
Jesus said something interesting to Peter before he ascended back to heaven.
Yeah. Yeah, you'll be led about and you won't get to go where you want to go and that kind of thing. Yeah. So Peter's, you know, Peter's not expecting to live long and prosper. You know, he knows that eventually he's going to be done in. But his hope was, as ours should be, in Jesus, whether in life or death. Our hope is Jesus. It doesn't matter whether we live or die. Our hope is Jesus. All right, so verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure that the Lord has sent forth his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." So Peter says he was rescued from all that the Jewish people were expecting. What does it seem that they were expecting?
His head on a spike.
What's that?
His head on a spike.
Right. So I think Herod had advertised this. He let everybody know. He let the Jews know, hey, by the way, we've got a great ending for the feast. We're going to have Peter's head on a platter for you, right? Why would he want to advertise the fact that he was planning to kill Jesus? Pretty much just said it, but really just to keep the Jews happy, right? That was just try to kind of keep them all on an even keel. Because the funny thing is, you know, about feasts and things is there's, you know, people aren't out working so much. They're hanging out and talking and, you know, being together. And that's when people can get a little restless, right? So if I can keep them kind of satisfied, hold them down, then this would be good. So now Peter's free. Who would be happy now?
Church.
Only the church, right? They're the only ones happy now. Everybody else is going to be upset. Everyone else would be like double mad. All right, so verse 12, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so. They kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had let him out of the prison. And he said, "Report these things to James and the brethren." Then he left and went to another place. So what's the first thing you notice? Yeah, well, he said it, not me, right? Rhoda seems pretty flighty, maybe a little ditzy. I'm starting to think maybe she was a captive. Seems like maybe she may have been an Aggie. I chose to go a different direction, and Porter wasn't even here to enjoy it. I don't know. So that.
I think we would all react that way, you know, in the same way that Peter wasn't expecting
to be released. Right, which is interesting, isn't it? When we think about prayer, how we pray, you know, what do we really expect when we pray?
That do we? Get an answer.
What's that?
Sometimes that we won't get an answer that we're
praying about. Right. Oftentimes, I think we do. We kind of, you know, especially if it's a situation that, you know, for a long time and praying for, you know, a child that you hasn't come back to the Lord or hasn't come to the Lord, and you're like, is this ever really going to happen? Praying for a mom or dad who hasn't, you know, any number of things, or somebody who hasn't gotten healing like we think they ought to, you know? Go ahead.
Well, and I think also this was way above their expectations, and I think they've been praying that he would not die. Not only does he not die, but he's showing up at their door.
Right. Right. Yeah, they weren't, this was totally unexpected. And I don't want to be too hard on them because I realize, you know, God works in amazing ways and rarely does he do things the same way twice, you know. So we have our expectations based on what we've seen in, you know, previously. And so when God comes up with something totally new, we're like, oh, yeah, I would have never come up with that. You know, his creativity is so far beyond what we, you know, do and understand and comprehend, you know, so it's not surprising that they struggled. Heather?
Well, and don't you think maybe they prayed for James as well? And the answer was completely different.
Right. Yeah, we don't know how long that took. If it was like they brought him and killed him, we don't know. Right, right.
A way to use them.
Right, yeah.
So,
yeah, hang on a second.
Be sure that
Jack, were you? Sorry, go ahead. Jack?
Basically saying that God doesn't really worry about people's expectations so much.
Right.
I mean, when you consider the Messiah in the first place, it seems to take great joy in giving us the better answer.
Right, yeah. Sharon?
And it's always been one of my favorite phrases, and I've shared it with the sisters in the Bible study, is when God brings you to something, he will always bring you through it.
Right. Yeah, and it's just never, it's rarely is it what we expect. And so I'm always pretty hesitant when I'm praying to say, God, please do this. You know, I get emails from like the Voice of the Martyrs, you know, and you read about our brothers and sisters around the world that are in very difficult situations. And usually my prayer for them is that they would be faithful, that they would trust, that they would walk, you know, because they may lose their life. This life, what are they giving up, you know, for what they're gaining? Of course, to us it looks tragic, you know, but if they know the Lord, it's not tragic, right? So oftentimes, and so we don't know what these guys were praying. You know, they may have been praying in very general terms, the Lord, you know, be with Peter, you know, let him know your presence, and, you know, all those kind of things. And then all of a sudden he shows up, and yeah, that's not exactly what they were prepared for. They're thrilled. So God doesn't usually do what we are expecting. So verse 18. Now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and was spending time there. So everyone wakes up and boom, no Peter. I think Luke had a really nice way of putting it. There was no small disturbance among the soldiers. You think? Why would that be? Right? Did they understand that their lives could be forfeit? Yeah, Roman law said if you let a prisoner get away, your punishment could be up to the same degree of whatever that person was supposed to receive. So if Peter was supposed to die, that meant that Herod could say, he doesn't have to say, but he could say, sorry, you guys have to die, which, of course, in this case, he did. That's what he chose to do. So does Herod's reaction seem extreme?
No, because if he had, especially if this had been a big deal and he had publicized it, you know,
right,
have a big show of this execution and got, you know, one of the main guys.
Right. Right. And you're a Herod.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's not too. Craig?
It just may emphasize or highlight the severity of the perceived threat in Herod's eyes.
Right.
You know, this guy wasn't just this wasn't an ordinary petty level crime. These guys represented real threat.
Right. I suspect that being Herod, it wouldn't have mattered who it was, just because of, you know, if I said he was going to die, then, you know, by golly, he, you know, somebody's going to die. But Sharon?
When you said that, I was going to say that it seemed to me that Herod has a very short memory. Because after all, wasn't he around during the execution of the Lord when they put all these guards around the tomb? And still,
Yeah.
He still got out.
Come on now. Right.
How many soldiers are you going to put around someone who is blessed by God? You're not going to be able to stop
what's
going to happen.
Yeah. So, you know, it just, if nothing else, demonstrate that Herod was a really bad guy. Yeah. And an idiot. Yeah, I think he wanted to save face. He's continuing, because again, just like Sharon's saying, and like we've said, there's so much evidence, and that's why he threw so many guards at, you know, Peter, saying, I've got to make sure this works out in my favor. But he's continuing to deny the reality of God working. He refuses to see. It reminds me a bit of Pharaoh when he continued to deny God's hand at work through all these plagues. His land is decimated, and there's really no question how this is happening, you know, but his heart is so hardened against God that it's like, no. And I think we see a lot of that same thing in Herod here. And then I do think there's the reality he just didn't value life very much. I mean, his own, sure, but anybody else's was not that important. So then he goes down to Caesarea. Apparently that kind of indicates he was likely getting away for a little R&R. When things aren't going your way, you just want to get away and unwind. I can't help but think of Joe Biden and how much vacation time, but, you know. So if you're not feeling bad for Herod at this point, that's really okay. That's not a problem. Verse 20, now he was very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and with one accord they came to him, and having won over Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they were asking for peace because their country was fed by the king's country. So what's the deal all of a sudden with Tyre and Sidon? So they received their food, their provisions from the Jews, and had apparently done something to anger Herod. So they're trying to get back in his good graces. So how do you do that with a tyrant? How do you try to get back in his good graces? Well, flattery is a really good start. So their way to get to that flattery was you bribe somebody close to him so that you can get an audience with him so that you can butter him up. Right, and that's what they did. That's that whole thing about Blastus, is this guy who's close to Herod, and so if we can bribe him, then we can get an audience with Herod, and we can try to save ourselves here. So verse 21, on an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took a seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." So we know this delegation from Tyre and Sidon went to try to appease Herod, to try to win him over, and they knew what that was going to take, right? A lot of flattery, a lot of false flattery. They didn't believe what they're saying. They're just trying to butter him up. Now Herod, for his part, he knew the part that he was playing. He was the bully. He knew his subjects didn't really like him, but they had to say nice things or he would make their lives a living hell or end their lives altogether. He had power and he enjoyed the power, right? He enjoyed making sure that everybody knew who was in power. So he shows up in his royal robes and here I am, I'm all that, and make sure everybody knows that I'm all that. So he's going to enjoy the process as much as possible. He dresses up so the peons would have no question about who was in charge. It doesn't indicate it, but you can be sure that wherever he's giving this address from, he's elevated, right? He's up above the peons. He's up above the little people so that he can look down on them. The people, again, they know their part they have to play. Even though they didn't think of much of him, they knew they didn't like him, but they needed to keep him happy to keep eating. And they knew that pompous people like to be told they're very much more than what they are, right? They knew if they poured on enough syrup that Herod would eat it up and give them what they wanted. And so they lied. They knew perfectly well that Herod was not a god. They certainly didn't worship him, but they knew it would puff him up, and that's what they were looking for. And of course, Herod, what did he do? Yeah, he ate it up. He didn't. Did he make any effort to correct them? Oh, wait, guys, that was a little much. No. Not a god. I mean, come on. Right? They're laying it on a little thick. But okay. Actually, more likely, he may have been kind of like some leaders today. Think of North Korea where, you know, well, yeah, actually, I am a god. Really? He may be thinking, as he has this elevated opinion of himself, they're finally getting it. Yes. You know, they're right. I am a god. It wouldn't surprise me at all. Wouldn't surprise me in the least to have him thinking that, yeah, that's pretty much I am that. So verse 23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. So apparently he was struck by some disease in his bowels, which I can tell you a perforated colon could have certainly done him in, and like 5 days later he was dead. Yeah. Right.
He's been embracing pride all along.
Right.
But it's the fact that the people are saying that he's a god, and then right now, like, he's not denying that. Of course, no one expected him to deny that.
Right.
But God chooses now to strike him down.
Yeah. Interesting timing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the seat that he was sitting on, it says it in my Bible, it says rostrum, but they say
interesting. Yeah. 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 It's interesting. In case you didn't hear that, he's sitting on a judgment seat. That's where he's sitting, giving this address. Interesting place to sit.
Well,
what's that?
And he gets judged.
Right. Who was he the leader over? What area? What's that?
Judea.
Yeah. Yeah. He was the leader, you know, he was in a different position than a lot of other leaders in the world, right? And yeah, why this specific timing, like Hadassah saying, you know, it's not like his pride was, you know, suddenly new. And it's not like he was the only leader in the world who claimed great things like this or allowed them to be said about himself. But yeah, it feels like he touched the glory. He wanted the glory that only God has the right to, and he was doing it in a place where it shouldn't have happened. So yeah, has every person who has ever claimed God's status been immediately judged for it?
Eventually.
Eventually, absolutely.
Not maybe immediately.
Right, yeah. This immediate, you know, is an interesting thing. But I think also God sometimes, you know, chooses a certain time and place and person to say, I need to make this known, you know, I need to make an example. But I do think that with Herod, he was in this position in Israel. He had chosen to ignore that God had clearly intervened on Peter's behalf. He had thumbed his nose at God also with James' death. It's just, he's building things up, and finally it's like, okay, that's enough. So any other thoughts on that? Yeah. Sorry, what?
Was he part Jewish?
You know, I don't remember that. Because I know that there seems like, because it seems like his uncle was part Jewish, and I don't remember that, and I didn't read anything about that. Okay. Okay. Yeah. But not blood. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Sharon.
But isn't the Jewish faith determined through the mother's line?
What's that?
Today, yes, not.
Gotcha. Okay, Tom.
Well,
in the Old Testament, I hope I can get this right, it says that there's times that the Lord did not judge yet.
Right.
But he said, until they have
filled up
all their iniquities,
right.
Done all that, you know.
Yeah.
Even in Revelation.
To fill up there,
In the Revelation where the martyrs are saying, Lord, how long must we wait before we are avenged?
Right.
And he answers them saying, that, well, you have a few more to be martyred.
Right. Wait, what? Yeah.
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 But, so we don't understand.
No, we don't.
The Lord, but
yeah.
He will judge.
Yeah.
He does.
Yeah. He absolutely does. Any evil we see does not just get passed over. It does not get ignored. You know, whether it's ours or someone else's, you know, it still gets dealt with. Ours has been dealt with. It doesn't mean that it just goes away, that there was no, you know, that it, like it never happened. No, it was taken by Jesus. But if you don't accept Jesus, you get to pay for it yourself, right? And that's the idea, that's where hell comes from, is that either I accept the work that Jesus did to cover what I can't deal with, or I say I'll deal with it myself, and I'll pay for it for the rest of eternity.
Which is an easy thing to say, but
you're facing it. Yeah. Obviously, Herod, you know, no big deal until all of a sudden I'm dead and I'm facing reality, you know. Okay, the last couple of verses. But the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark. What is the contrast we see in this chapter and we continue to see throughout, so we have seen so far in Acts?
They try and kill up the disciples and, you know, persecute them.
Yeah.
Stop this, you know.
They're trying to put an end to this thing, and they keep persecuting and trying to kill off and do these things. And the Jewish leaders, the leaders of this world, they try to stand against Jesus and against his church. And their efforts are continually thwarted.
Kind of reminds me of the verse that talks about kicking against the goads.
Yeah.
Because that's what they're doing.
Yeah, yeah. And Paul was, Paul was the one saying that he was the one doing that, you know. And the Lord said, "Time to turn around." Right. These guys keep falling, and the church keeps growing as it continues in faithfulness in following Jesus. So is it any different today? We see the church in decline in some places. Is that all we see?
We also see it growing.
Yeah, it's growing and thriving in many places as well, right? Are there no faithful believers where it's declining? No, that would not be true. They're there. Are there no wolves among the sheep where it is growing? I'm sure that's true also, that there are. The truth is, God is at work always. He's always working, and it can never be said that he's losing. 1 Peter, this was actually quoted from Psalm, one of the Psalms. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That seems to be a lot of what we've seen so far in Acts. He is for his people. He is working. He is at work. He is intervening on behalf of his people. And we see that those who try to stand against his church are not faring well. All right, so I've got a few applications. Does it bother you at all that so little is said about the death of James? the first apostle to be martyred. If it does, then you probably don't see death the same way God does. It's just the next step in our life with Him. It's not something we mourn as we remain because we miss them. They're not mourning on the other side. If they know Christ, they are ready to go. How do you pray? Do you just send up a prayer when you think about it and then forget? You know, truthfully, there's more in this world to be concerned about than I can possibly keep in front of me, right? So I recognize that, you know, sometimes it's like, well, it's just overwhelming. It can be, right? As a human being, there's only so much that I can care about. Perhaps we need to focus on a few things, right? Lord, you know, I know I can't keep all of it in mind. I can't keep track of it all. But, you know, help me to be faithful, to be praying, to be consistent in prayer for a few, right? Because that would be more beneficial than just going, I can't do it. And what do you ask of God? Just the minimum? What you're pretty sure He's going to do anyway? Some of us are afraid of being disappointed. Or maybe you're just not sure God likes you that much. He really does. He really cares. And He really will and is answering your prayers. It's just not always the way or in the timing we want, right? And so I would encourage us to, you know, to not just be praying for, this is what I want, so Lord, give it to me. But Lord, show me Your will, you know, and let me agree with what You're doing. And then my prayers are going to be answered the way I want them, because now I'm agreeing with You, right? And then my last one, how do you react when you see places like Europe where the church seems to be in decline? Do you feel like you're on the losing team? God is still at work. He is not finished, and it all fits into His perfect plan. Do you believe that? Do you trust Him? Do you believe that this is true? It is true. You can trust that. All right, anybody else? We're pretty much out of time, but any other thoughts? Yeah.
When I think about praying, just a couple of things. When I think about praying, and I know I'm not going to think about everybody, I just ask the Holy Spirit to intercede for me.
Yeah.
To pray and to help.
Yeah, absolutely.
I just think about, I've been thinking that my eternity is so much longer than this short life.
Yeah. Yeah, that's where the hope is.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah, yeah. And so the, you know, when that is your focus, then it's a lot harder to have a lot of fear here. It's like, well, okay, if something bad happens to me here, whatever. I know where I'm going. So, yeah, yeah. All right, Jack, will you pray for us? Amen. Just to let you know, we won't be talking about Acts for the next 2 or 3 months. At least I won't be. Volleyball season has started, and so some of the other men will be teaching through the next 2 or 3 months. So we'll get back to Acts, but it'll be a little while.